Recently, the window of my truck started to make a death groan. And so I knew that, especially in light of all the rain we'd been having about a week and a half ago when this was taking place, that I dare not roll the window down because driver's side window, it's gonna come down and never make it back up again. And I'm gonna be one of those people with duct tape, you know, and sheets over my side of the window here. And so I did a couple days of, you know, opening the door to get things until I got tired of that. And then I'm like, let's go to Amazon and see what they got. I like to tinker with things. I'm not a real electrician in any stretch of the imagination. But like many of you, I know a place to go when I have questions about how to do things. I went to YouTube. Okay, so I go to YouTube. I'm like, oh, this looks pretty easy, you know. So I order from Amazon. I have a couple of my, I have Luke and I have Kate. They helped me install a new one. And we got it done in less than an hour. I was like shocked, you know. But you have this way to do things now to find out about all these questions you have in life. You're like, YouTube will give me the answers, right? YouTube will help me and fix my problems in some ways. And I tell you that story as we jump back into the Bible and our journey through the Bible because we come to the book of Romans, okay? Romans is a book where Romans, if we can put it in the modern vernacular, Romans is the YouTube of the gospel, okay? If you have any questions whatsoever about the gospel, what is the gospel? What is the gospel all about? How do I have this right relationship with God? How do I maintain this right relationship with God? How do I live day by day inside this gospel that Paul talks about? Romans is the YouTube about the gospel. Okay? That's what the book of Romans is. It talks about what the core truth of the gospel is. It talks about how to apply that to real life. It's a powerful tool in our hands. Romans is for you. It's for me to know how to navigate, know how to what this whole gospel of Jesus is all about. I mentioned we're doing this Journey Through the Bible series. We're doing it in overview fashion. What that means is we're trying to take one book and we're going to try to do it in one sermon, one message together. Now, that's extremely challenging sometimes. I believe that Romans is one of those books where I can't remember how many years John MacArthur took to get through this, but it was like 7, I think. It was something ridiculous. So this is a book that we could slow down and chew on for a decade or more. And we're going to do it in about 30 minutes, okay? So obviously, we're hitting high points. Obviously, we're not going to touch every little aspect of things. Let me say this. Romans is the clearest and most complete explanation of the gospel, the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's how Martin Luther described it. He said, it is the chief book of the New Testament. It deserves to be known by heart, word for word. That's the kind of weight that Martin Luther gave to this book. It deserves to be known by heart, word for word. As we think about this YouTube or the gospel, why is it like that? Paul was writing to a church that he hadn't visited yet. You can see that in chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, if you don't believe me. But Paul wants to visit them. He's planning a visit to them and even hopefully beyond them to Spain, it says in Romans 15. But Paul had never been there. And so to a church that was in a crucial center of the known world, if you will, Rome at that day, what do I need to give them? So that they are anchored into how can they have a right relationship with God? How can they use this to live out the faith with each other? How can they be the church? What do they need? They need the gospel. And that's what Romans does. It lays out the gospel with clarity and completion. It's an amazing book. Let me say a couple things about the book as we get going as well. One other thing I want to mention is the style. Romans has a pretty conversational style. It takes the gospel, this deep, amazing theological truths about God revealed in His Word, revealed through His Son Jesus in the Gospel. But what He does, He does it in a conversational style. So He's talking about certain aspects of sin, if you will, and how grace overcomes it. And then He assumes the question that the audience might have. And in a conversational way, He says, so, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Maybe a question that someone of His readers might be having. And He goes, well, I'm glad you asked. And he goes into that very aspect of answering the question in His letter. Now, he's doing that in a way that engages us with these amazing truths. So it's a creative communication tool He uses. The scholars call it diatribe. But the point is, it's this conversational style that Paul uses. And he's writing to a church that's going through some challenges. It's a church like many in its day who had a Jewish group and a Gentile group. And they didn't see life differently. Okay, or they didn't see life the same. They saw it very differently. Okay, they saw life very differently, and they struggled to be in this new entity called the church, where they're supposed to be doing this thing together in unity around Jesus alone. And so he deals with a couple different aspects of that throughout the book, and is writing to unify a group of believers that are somewhat divided, that need the gospel in their life to speak truth in. Let me mention a couple key words as we jump into the book that repeat themselves throughout the book. One is this aspect of law, the law. Now, the law, if you're unfamiliar with our Old Testament, if you haven't been here, I'd say, you need to get, I almost just said tapes. That sounded really old. You need to look at our series through the Old Testament, perhaps, but you need to maybe read a survey of the Old Testament to get this idea. But the law oftentimes refers back to the first five books in the Bible, the books of Moses. And those books often are called the law, but oftentimes inside that general reference to the law books, he's often referencing, and I believe he's most often in Romans referencing, the some odd, now who's counting, but some odd 613 commands, thou shalt not, the do's and don'ts that are laid out in the law, the commandments, excuse me. Okay, so the law is that do's and don'ts of the Old Testament Israel. As God formed Israel into a nation, He was doing so in such a way that says, let me spell out to you what my righteousness, what my character, my holiness is like. If I'm going to dwell among you and you're going to be my people, then we have to have some ground rules. We have to understand how we do this together. Okay, and so the law lays that out. So we're going to talk about the law a little bit in Romans. Romans talks about it. The second word I want you to understand is this word of righteousness. This word righteousness. Now it certainly has to do with just like the word inside of it, right, right and wrong, morals, if you will. But it's from the reference point, because we can have morals and it depends on your reference point. Well, what's the reference point of what you believe is right and wrong, or what I believe is right and wrong? In the Bible here, as he talks about righteousness, it's about a right standing before God. Okay, what's right and wrong as God defines it? And the idea of righteousness is, how can you and I have a relationship with God? How can you and I have any standing before this God who is absolutely perfect in every way, is holy? And so how can you and I have and experience righteousness so that we can, even as we sung this morning, we can come boldly before Him? How dare you go into His presence? Well, I don't know how. If I have righteousness, okay? This is the speaking of, simply put, without righteousness, I don't have any right standing with God. With righteousness, I do, okay? So there's this aspect of righteousness that comes out throughout the book. Now, I want to give you a very simple outline that we're going to walk through. But Romans, this glorious book about the gospel of God's grace, deals with these five things. It deals with sin. It deals with salvation. It talks about sanctification. It talks about the sovereignty of God. And it ends the last five chapters, I believe it is, with service. Okay, so sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty of God, and service. We're going to walk through each of those things briefly. Let me start with sin. That's how the book opens, okay? Paul, as I said, it's a book about the gospel. Look down with me. We'll look right away in verse 1. He says, my name is Paul. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The gospel was the very thing that had called Paul out. This message, this what means is good news. It's what had separated him. This is what your life's mission is. You are separated unto the gospel. So Paul was saying, this is the definition of who I am. I'm a person who's been separated apart by the gospel to serve God. He looked down at verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, these two groups inside the church here. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul starts right out here in his gospel, and he's saying this gospel, which is powerful, it shows the power of God, and it's for everyone, verse 16 tells us. This amazing gospel, where do I start in laying out this amazing, powerful gospel that has separated me for a life of service to Jesus? He starts out in verse 18 and following, speaking about sin. Okay? Speaking about sin. He's honest about our current standing apart from the gospel. He says, this is who we are. He's honest about who we are. He talks about sin. And as you look through these verses, it's not good news at all. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's revealed himself inside of us and being made in the image of God. He's revealed himself in creation, and we regularly and consistently reject the knowledge of God. And the wrath of God, his holy, righteous anger against sin is present. There's not good news to start out. There's an honesty from Paul here in Romans that tells us about sin. Now, I know this is a very uncomfortable word in our day and age, and it's a very uncomfortable thing sometimes to talk about. When you see sin in somebody else's life, the last thing you want to do is go, God, if you want to use me to confront that, I'll do it. Right? We're like, yeah, that somebody else can take that one. I'll take the easy stuff. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't like to name sins. We live in a culture where we're trying to recalibrate what sin is. And I want you just to see, even this text, that he doesn't shy away from writing to people that he hasn't met yet and say, the key issue for you is that you understand in honesty before God who you are. And let's peel back the layers and look at your heart before a holy God. Now, I want you to see in this passage the progression of sin. I want you to notice in verse 24, verse 26, and down in verse 28, there's this phrase. These words that say, God gave them up. Verse 24, then verse 26, God gave them up. Down in verse 28, God gave them over. I want you to see, even in this, because the reality of sin in your life and mine is we don't just do one sin and then we're like, oh yeah, that was kind of an experience, and we kind of go, I don't want to do that again. We sin and we go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And that is explained right here in Romans 1. Okay? In Romans 1, we'll just call it stage 1 there. In verse 24, God gave them up. What it says here in stage 1, there's this uncleanness, lust, dishonor, worshiping the creation more than the creator. So there's this, I'm not going to acknowledge God. I'm going to live life according to my own thinking to some extent here. I'm worshiping creation. Stage 1. Look at stage 2 in verse 26. In stage 2, verse 26 and 27 explain, there's this There's this exchange of natural passions. Women with women, men with men. It's very clearly in the text speaking about homosexuality. Okay? Now, again, this is a day and age where we don't like to talk about sin. And this one in particular, this sin of homosexuality, is not allowed to be on the table. I want to acknowledge that very openly here, okay? I understand that. This is the last day of June, Pride Month, okay? The Bible is not here gay bashing, okay? I want you to understand that. It's not promoting hate speech in this text. What I believe this text is doing is trying to be honest about who we are before God. And this is one of the things that the Scriptures unmistakably list here. God defines sin. I'm not, and you're not allowed to either. Because that's what we want to do. We want to define what's right and wrong. And God doesn't allow that. God defines sin. And what I want to do, be careful of here, is let God define what sin is. Let God define all of sin, because it's just part of the story. Look at stage 3 with me. Okay? It goes on in chapter verse 28 and following, talking about rejecting God and living life with me on the driver's seat. What does that look like? It says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I don't know about you, but I think in my own life, this list on stage 3 is something I see more common around me and in me than any of the other stages. Okay? So if we're just going to be transparent about these opening lists of sin and this progression of sin, we find ourselves in this list, do we not? On one level or another. It sounds a lot closer to home, even to so many of us in stage 3 here. What I think Paul is doing in Romans chapter 1 here is making it very clear that the immoral are lost. Okay? The very immoral are lost. And what you can almost see if you back up to the context of the church in Romans, in Rome, is you see Jew and Gentile, and pretty clearly when you look at the immoral lifestyle, you would say, hey, that's more of the Gentile audience. And you can almost hear the Jews over on the other side of the aisle, not that we're dividing up here, but in the other side of the aisle going, yeah, you get them, Paul. You get those Gentiles. They're sinners. The immoral, lost, right? But I want you to turn to chapter 2 here, because what you find out very quickly, after the amens from one side of the aisle, you find out very quickly that Paul is not, he's going to be pretty quick to turn the corner. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, you who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Because they were saying, here, I've got the law. We've grown up with the law. We have the revealed word of God. We are the called out people of God, the Jews, Israel. But even though they've had the law, have they obeyed the law? I mean, we've looked at the Old Testament over and over. There's this, yeah, I've got it. I've heard it, but I'm not doing it. And here Paul confronts them. They're judging according to their own self-righteousness. And that's the measure about which they're judging another. And he's saying, you practice the same things that you judge others for. That it's not your righteousness versus their righteousness. Because when I look at your righteousness, Paul's going on here, is you stand before God. And verse 11 says this, for there is no partiality with God. God's not here playing favorites. The standard is not how good you are versus how good they are. The standard is God himself. And so he says, you are inexcusable. And he goes on to really extra condemn them, if you will, because he said, you've been given the law. You've had it. You've read it. You've grown up with it. and you still don't obey it. Look down at verse 23. You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He's confronting them. So the focus has changed. Not only are the immoral lost, but the moral are lost. These ones who've tried to be really, really good and clean up their lives through the keeping of the law. There's the immoral. Yeah, we would all agree they're lost. But we often think of the religious and the self-righteous and go, well, they're pretty good. And Paul, through the book of Romans, is going, the immoral are lost and the moral are lost. In fact, he goes on in chapter 3 to point out that it's everybody. In chapter 3, verse 9, if you haven't got this yet, he says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Can he say it any clearer to you and I? You are not righteous in and of yourself. Whether you're very, very religious and moral or you're very, very immoral, you don't have a right standing with God based on you and your behavior. That's the reality of the book of Romans. He talks about sin. It's a serious problem, and God will penalize sin. There's judgment coming. It's a very serious thing. Sin and guilt. Verse 19 says this, for we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You stand not right with God. Everybody, the scripture says, here in Romans 1 through 3. So it talks about sin, but secondly, it does talk about salvation. Thankfully, the story doesn't end here in the middle of chapter 3. Because that's a lot of bad news. But there's this amazing turn that takes place in chapter 3, verse 21. Read this with me in Romans 3, 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, as His patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's this amazing thing. As we've been reading about sin, we would expect the next sentence to be, and God decided to revoke the whole promise displayed by the rainbow that says, I'll never flood the earth again, and you better get ready for a storm. That's what we would expect in chapter 3, verse 21. But instead, after we've read about all the sin that everybody stands guilty before God, we read in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is revealed by grace through Jesus and what Jesus has done. It's an amazing thing. By simply putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can experience righteousness. That means I can be right before God because of grace alone by faith. I trust in what Jesus did, that He paid for my sins in completion on the cross. He rose again, and that I have eternal hope because of His righteousness. I am clothed in that. It's an amazing thing here, amazing turn that takes place. One of the greatest turns in the Scriptures, right here in chapter 3, verse 21. Now what's interesting in chapter 4 is that Paul says this is how it's always been. He thinks about the past and says this: God has always dealt with those, even His people, by grace, and it's through faith that they have a right standing with God. He uses the illustration of Abraham. In Romans 4 here, you may know a little bit about Abraham in the Old Testament. He's the father of the Jewish nation. God calls him out. He's really a Gentile. And God calls him out and says, you're going to go to this land that I'll show you. And he says, I'm going to make you your descendants as special people. And God does all of this. And this is before they're trapped in Egypt, before Moses leads them out and he gets the law. This is before all of that. So before the law, he uses an illustration that Abraham was one that believed God. God gave this promise by sheer grace. It was nothing that Abraham deserved by his good behavior, but God showed grace to him and Abraham followed. Abraham believed. And because of his faith, the scripture says, he has righteousness. He has this right standing before God. So here's this illustration about Abraham. It's how God has always acted. He's shown grace, and he's given righteousness by faith alone. And he says in chapter 5, it's still true today. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That very thing that he's been talking about, that he says happened in the past in Abraham, it's available for you and I today by grace through faith, that you can have a right standing before God. In the cross, we see the seriousness of sin, that Jesus had to die for the penalty of your sin and mine. But we see this amazing hope, this salvation that's offered to us by grace through the work of Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve it and neither did you. But you can respond. You can believe in this simple truth about what Jesus has done for you, and you can receive a right standing with God. And the question he goes into next is, what now? What now if you have understood sin and you have come by faith to Jesus alone? Well, what now in this ongoing walk? Is it over now? What happens next? In the next several chapters, chapter 6 through 8, deal with sanctification. Not only is there a need of righteousness because of sin, not only do we see about the nature of righteousness because of in salvation, but now in sanctification we see the effects of righteousness. Paul continues with this conversational style. He asks questions. Like chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We mentioned this earlier. Okay, so if God, in his grace, there's been sin, and through Jesus, he abounds over sin in glory. It's this amazing thing that brings glory to God. If that's true, now that we're saved, now that we've come to faith in Jesus, maybe should we continue to sin so that God can show his abundant, overpowering grace in our lives, and that's how we should walk. Keep sinning, grace just pours on, God gets glory. Is that what this text is telling us? Well, he says, no, absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. And he uses the illustration about baptism in chapter 6. Baptism is this picture of you are lowered into the water, and it's this picture of the death of Jesus, and you're raised to walk, the text says, in newness of life. So the picture is in baptism that there's this union with Jesus through faith. That in baptism, you are going under the water. You died with Jesus when you repented of your sins. And you then are united with his resurrection in newness of life, so that now you live out what you believe. You walk in newness of life. When he died, we died to sin. When he rose, we will rise. We've risen with him. There's this unity with Christ that now, verse 12 says, we don't let sin reign anymore in our mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Chapter 6, verse 12. We put on righteousness. We don't continue to walk in this way. We live out the truths of the gospel and our union with Christ through his death and resurrection. The gospel is central in my sanctification. I love chapter 7 because Paul is honest about the struggle. If you read chapter 7, you'll see that Paul's talking about the things that I really want to do, I struggle to do. In fact, often I don't do. And there's a challenge here, this honesty in Paul that says, you know what, I've seen the law even that shows the righteous character of God. The law is not bad, it's good, verse 12 tells us. But you know what, the law, what it does is points out that I'm covetous. I want something that I God hasn't given me, and I'm not content with what He's given me. And I struggle with that, and it points out sin in my life. And I struggle to live out the gospel. There's just honesty in chapter 7. We highlighted this morning chapter 8, saying, well, this conversational while, this conversational progression of the book, is our salvation really secure then? If I've come to faith in Jesus and there's this eternal hope, but then I continue to struggle in my sin, and I had this chapter 7, like I want to do good, but I struggle, and I don't know. Is my salvation really secure? He says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Are you secure based on your own performance? Is that what sanctification is all about? You come to faith through the righteousness that you can get through Jesus, but now, to maintain the right relationship, the righteousness with God, it depends on your performance. Is that what the Scriptures tell us? No. That's not what the Scriptures tell us. He says, chapter 6, we are to live out who we are in this identity, this union with Jesus, but we struggle to do so, chapter 7. But here, our status is that we have no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet we're seeking to not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's this walk that we're on. So live out. You are secure through the work of Jesus, but there's the same push to say, live out what you believe. Looking at the end of chapter 8, yet in all these things, verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This amazing chapter is about salvation, what that looks like, and then the sanctification of walking out that gospel in my day-to-day life. Now, chapters 9 through 11 talk about the sovereignty of God. And I'll just share briefly with you that Paul, in this section, and remember, he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles, and there's this kind of a little bit of a, if you will, a Gentile-friendly, the gospel's very Gentile-friendly, okay? Praise God, right? So there's this, you know, you don't have to be born an Israelite. You don't have to, keep all the letters of the law. That's not how you get right with God. It's through faith in Jesus alone. And so there's this question that Paul has of going, well, what about Israel? There's this question in his mind and his readers' minds, well, what about kind of national Israel? What about Israel itself? What is that all about? What about God's sovereign promises to them from the ages gone by? What's going to happen with Israel? And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 9 through 11. Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But I want you to understand, Paul was a Jew. And Paul had a very big heart for his countrymen. And that's how he opens chapter 9. And he explains, though, that he explains about this past, present, and future when it comes to Israel. Chapter 9 is more of the past. What he says in chapter 9 is basically, it's always been this way with God, that not all Israel, he says, is Israel. What does he mean by that? He says, not all Israel, this aspect of you're looking to be the real covenant people of God, this ones who are, you're my people and I'm your God. And he says, not everybody born a national Jew is a spiritual follower, a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Now, that's kind of a tricky way of saying, in the Old Testament, the idea was, if you're born an Israelite, you're an Israelite. And we're just the people of God. But in Israel in the past, there's always been those that are faithful and those that were unfaithful. And what Paul's saying here is, those that were faithful are the true descendants of Abraham, because you have a right relationship with God through faith, not some ethnicity. That's not how you get right with God. So he's saying it's always been this way. The past continues to show its truth. We have righteousness not through the works of the law. And he illustrates, I mean, there's an illustration, you look in the Old Testament, there's even in the family of Abraham, it was Isaac, not Ishmael, wasn't it? It was Jacob, not Esau, and so on. There's this, not every born of Israel was Israel. It's always been by faith, and that's what it is today. And he goes to chapter 10 about the present. There's this, in the present, Israel's need is the gospel. And so it's in chapter 10 that Paul is very clear to say, you need to, it's not about keeping the law. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus was the one that lived a perfectly sinless life, and yet he was not rewarded for that sinless life. He paid the penalty, and it was because of the gospel. He took on himself your sins and my sins. And that's why in this section, as Paul is dealing with the present day of Israel, he's extremely clear about what it looks like to respond with faith. If you've ever walked down the Romans road, we call it, you arrive at chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where Paul very clearly, what does it mean, what does it look like to respond with faith? He says here in chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, it's about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul's saying to Israel in his present day, and I believe present day to all people, that this is this response to say, you know what? It's not about your past. It's about right now in your relationship with God. And here's what you can do. Here's what Jesus has done. And here's to be your response of faith. You don't have to wait to the end of service to do this. Right now, you can believe in your heart that God has done this work for us in Jesus Christ. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus are your only opportunity to be right with God. It is not in your good works. It's in you trusting in Jesus, repenting of your sins by the cross that Jesus was nailed to, and you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he died and rose again for you, and you will, by this text, you will be saved. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This beautiful and simple gospel that was for Israel, it is for Israel, and it is for us to simply believe. In chapter 11, Paul goes forward with talking about future Israel. Future Israel. Paul is confident, and he doesn't get into a lot of specifics here, but he's confident that God will fulfill his promises. God is a sovereign God who doesn't just make flippant remarks. God is a God who makes promises and fulfills them. God will not cast off his people forever, he says here. Now, no specific timing is given, just to say trust in the sovereign mercy and promises of God. Then he moves from all this, I mean, certainly there's been lots of application to this section, about sin, salvation, sanctification, the sovereignty of God. But in the last five chapters, he moves into this aspect of service. This aspect of service. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, chapter 12, verse 1, out of all the mercies we've talked about, all this mercy of God that he's poured out on us in Jesus, in the gospel, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's going to go through this section about living out your Christian, living out the gospel in your life. Dealing with the differences in a church body that is made up of very different people groups. Very different personalities, very different aspects and views on things. What are you going to do with the gospel? We are to live it out and to serve one another in the body of Christ. Chapter 12 is about using your spiritual gifts, the talents and abilities and spiritual gifts that God has given to you. You're to use them for the good of others in the body of Christ. chapter 13, we're to live that out even before our authorities, even before our ungodly authorities, living out the gospel. Chapter 14 and 15 deal with the aspect of loving each other and walking humbly with each other when there's areas that are not sin issues but differences we have. And the areas of the weaker and the stronger and the differences of opinions on things. What do we do? We're to walk in love and humility with each other. Serve one another is this aspect of living out the gospel in our day-to-day lives. And then he ends in chapter 16 with a number of greetings to some believers he knows that have made their way to Rome ahead of him, and he greets them. And notice how he ends the book in chapter 16, verse 25. I want you to hear these words from Paul. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This text speaks to you and I through these various aspects of sin, salvation, sanctification, the sovereignty of God, and living it out in the area of service to others, this application of the righteousness of God. And whatever you have questions about when it comes to the gospel, you can go to this YouTube of the gospel. It answers your questions about what is this gospel, how I can have this right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What that means about my sin, what that means about how I can relate to God through salvation in my ongoing walk of sanctification, about how I live out in the body of Christ with others. And this is a book that deserves to be known by heart, word for word. A powerful discourse on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans lays out this doctrine and theology, heavy in the first part of the book. And we'll see this pattern in Paul. A lot of doctrine and theology, certainly practical all the way through it, but there's this turn, especially in chapter 12, that gives you and I this application. Now, I think there's the challenge for some of you today may be that, you know what, you don't know if you have a right standing with God. You try to clean your life up, and the gospel says that's not the way forward. You can only relate to God through the gospel of Jesus. But I fear that in others here, there is some who are very, very doctrinal. You're very smart when it comes to the scriptures, but the scriptures are not supposed to just inform you. They're supposed to be lived out, be applied. And so Romans won't let you just say, oh yeah, I believe all these great deep truths. It's going to point out in your life, you need to live out these truths. And there are some of you perhaps here today that say, I just want to live my life. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm just going to love everybody. And we're just going to have this like real light Christianity where we're just like, I'm just going to try to be a Jesus person and share the love of Jesus. And those are great things, but there's really no depth to you. Romans is going to be that help to you to give you the depth of the grace of God that's found in the gospel. That's going to change the way you think and do and act. I want to pray for you today, pray for me today as we seek to apply this. And then the men are going to come and we're going to seek to apply it even as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this glorious book. Thank you for the privilege we have to just see it in this broad view of all the aspects of the gospel message. The simplicity of this grace that you have poured out to us through the work of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray you'd give anyone here boldness to respond that needs to say, I need to go deeper into the very theology and truths of the Word of God here in this book. Others say, I need to get to applying these truths. I need to live out these various aspects of the gospel because I see in my life a disconnect by what I say I believe and what I live. Well, I pray for anyone here that needs to respond to the gospel. Oh God, would you today even help them to have their eyes opened to the only way they can relate to you, only way they can have a right relationship is through the righteousness of Jesus and His cross and resurrection work on our behalf. Simple faith in the work of Jesus. I pray you'd help them understand and embrace these glorious truths in the book of Romans. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.